This reading is from Luke 24, verses 36 to 53, and it's on page 1062 in the Church Bibles. Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said this to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds and they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everybody. This morning we're looking at flourishing with the Bible, flourishing in the Bible. And just to start, Callum, if you don't mind bringing up those slides, there's a on my way to Durrington, working with the Bridge Youth Project, I often passed Amesbury Baptist Church, and one thing they're always very good at is having really quite funny, humorous, also quite moving, quite profound billboards outside the church to sort of make you think. And there are some slides that I've come across, which I just wanted to show. Don't worry if they're not going to be. Anyway, we'll get there in a second, but let's just pray for a second together before we start. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your life-giving word to us in the Bible. Lord, as you open the minds of the disciples, would you open our minds this morning to engage in your word afresh. Lord, to adventure in your word as we go out from this place, stirred, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, okay, they're not up, don't worry. That's fine. Here it is. Okay, so these are some slides that I came across in America. I thought the American one just seemed to be the best. So I like this one. Sermon, what is hell? Come hear our pianist. That's a good one. Next one. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Well, that's a good one. One of my favorites. Honk if you love Jesus. Text whilst driving if you want to meet him. A little bit morbid. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. I thought kind of mirrors a little bit where we are at the moment. But prevent truth decay. Brush up on your Bible. I like that. Very clever. And then the final one. Get out of Facebook and get into my book, God. It's funny, isn't it? The power of words to get our attention. Sometimes they can be sublime, they can be ridiculous, but it was Pearl Strachan Heard who said this, "Handle them carefully, for words have more power than atom bombs." And this morning we're looking at the most powerful words, the most significant words ever written, the most life-changing words ever constructed, and the Bible. I have to give a caveat, really, this morning, in that flourishing in the Bible is definitely an area in which I'm hot and cold. And I recognize that we all have different experiences of the Bible as well. Some of us really come alive with it and really just, it's part of our day. Others really struggle. And my life really is a mixture of the two. Preparing this really brought with it conviction, challenge, but also much joy and excitement as well. And I hope just to sort of share a little bit of that with you this morning. There was a film called Castaway that I don't know whether many of you have seen, where Tom Hanks plays a guy called Chuck. Now, Chuck works for FedEx, the delivery company, and the plane that he's traveling on comes crashing down onto a desert island. He's left with nothing but the clothes on his body, a volleyball that he names Wilson, and an unopened parcel that he is determined to deliver upon his return. Now, Chuck manages to survive on the island for 4 years. Wilson becomes his very best friend, if you remember. But almost the first thing that he does on his return, you know, FedEx wanting to paint this picture of we always deliver, is he delivers the unopened parcel to the recipient. And when he delivers it, he gives it over to her, and he never knows what's in that package. He never knows, and neither do we. We never find out what was in there. Unless you watch the director's cut, when you find out from the director that the parcel may have held, yes, you guessed it, a satellite telephone, a GPS tracking system, and a water purifier. And whether that's true or not, as I pondered on this potentially quite funny irony, you know, I became convicted at just how easily I can journey through my Christian faith and yet deny myself the rich treasures of the Bible, of His Word, and miss out on the ability of the Bible to transform my life. What an amazing gift we have. I remember being in Morocco in 2008 on a mission trip, and we were in a very overtly Islamic town, and we heard the call to prayer going on throughout the day and night. And I was introduced to a Moroccan Christian who had just recently come to faith. I knew this to be the case because he was introduced as brother. That was code for Christian out in the market. We couldn't talk openly about our faith. I had to wait until he came back to the center to join us. And we came back together, and I took out my Bible, which I just chucked to my bed previously. I picked it up, and I gave it to him. And I never forget, he held it with such joy, with such esteem, with such emotion, and he began to cry. It's a moment I'll never forget, as this young, new convert held the Word of God in his hands. And I thought, wow, what is it about my faith and the Western world that we've lost sight of the preciousness of this book? Sometimes the Bible, a bit like with Chuck, can become that unopened parcel that we just fail to access, that we leave dusty in the corner of our room, and we fail to engage with it. For this Moroccan man, as it is for us too, these pages were the very Word of God, words that would bring life, encouragement, support, and help. So really this morning is just about, as I was reflecting on what to really say and bring this morning, I thought, really, it's about engaging again with why the Bible? Why? Why, as Christians, is this such a powerful, powerful, significant book? And then we'll take a few steps just to see how we can go about reading this in a fresh way as well. So why? Why the Bible? One of the chief aims of the Bible is it points us to Jesus. The whole narrative of the Bible draws us to him. And in this passage from Luke 24 that Susie read, and the preceding passage, we see the disciples in that room. And they see the scriptures opened up before their eyes. And then it's suddenly then that they realize it's all about Jesus. You can imagine them, can't you, in that upper room, probably where the same upper room where they'd been gathered together for that Last Supper. They were excited, kind of afraid, startled, doubting, anxious. In many ways, here was mankind. Here was, you know, us together as people with all our different emotions and all our struggles and all our brokenness. And yet God comes through that door and he says, "Peace be with you." What a moment. He enters into the chaos and he says, "Peace be with you. Look at my hands and my feet. It's me." And I think sometimes we need to regather our our attitude towards the scriptures, towards the gospels. Suddenly, this all makes sense. This man is the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that all the scriptures point towards, the one that John the Baptist said, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Their minds are opened. And that's what the reading the Bible really does. It brings revelation. It brings transformation and it brings change. It brings us close up with the risen Jesus. A bit later in the service, we'll be taking Holy Communion, and it's that bread and that wine. It becomes to us the body. Not just words that we say, but they become to us something that we can almost touch him. We can know him. My wife, Becky, pulls her hair out of me several times because I'm very fussy over my films. I hate films, and we have a Netflix subscription, but we never seem to ever decide on which film to watch. I hate films where you just know what's going to happen. In the first 5 minutes, you just know. Particularly, I hasten to add, rom-coms, romantic comedies. So boy meets girl, it gets complicated. Boy messes up, usually. Yeah, we all know it's true. And then they come together, romance grips them, and they live happily ever after. Please, get me a bucket. Sometimes I just want to hide my head in my hands and say, look, these disciples, how do they not see that script? How did they not see that was coming? How could they be so distracted with the politics of the day and the stress of the political situation? How could they have such little faith? And then I realize that I am exactly the same. I get distracted. I get discouraged. I get fearful. I'm broken. I get busy. But by coming to the Bible, we are reminded it's always been Jesus. Jesus is always here. It was Jesus all along. How do we not see that coming? You see, the narrative of the Bible, right from the Old Testament through to the end of the New, is God's rescue plan for his people through his Son. It's a bit like Lord of the Rings, you know, that epic film. I do like Lord of the Rings, where the One Ring is constantly looking for its master, constantly drawn to its master. The Bible, through the Holy Spirit, is constantly drawing us to Jesus. Come and find Jesus. Come and find him. Look, put your devices down. Put your fears and your busyness down and come close to him. Draw close to him. You know, fall in love with him again. And as we do that, as we come to the Bible, our love for him and our desire to know him more only grows and grows. The Old Testament is a wonderful narrative of God's people longing, you know, lamenting, hoping for a Savior to come, and of God foretelling and pointing towards his Son. I didn't realize, but there are 574 verses that foretell the coming of the Messiah. It's everywhere. Throughout the scriptures. But we see a familiar pattern, don't we, of God's covenant being made to his people and of his people failing him time and time again. Israel fails time and time again in the wilderness. Godly kings, even David, failed again and again. Mankind is utterly unable to keep God's covenant. And ultimately, by the time we get to Malachi, the last book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the chasm between us and God is huge. Who is able to bridge that chasm between a holy God and his sinful people? That gap is just too profound. But we know, and the disciples at that moment realize, and we're called to realize too, Jesus is already on the scene. And it's a reminder, really, that our own lives echo the narrative of the Bible, in that we can have highs and lows. We can have times when we're really strong in our faith. We can have times when we suffer loss, when we experience great doubt, when it seems like God is so far away. We can wander away from him. But no matter where we are in our lives, God is drawing us back to his Son. That's through the scriptures, calling us to get away from the crowds, to run that race that's marked out for us. And I think the challenge for us today is this, that the Holy Spirit's job is always through the 66 books of living, breathing pages to appeal to us. Come and find your Savior. Come and cleave to his promises again. Fall in love with him again in a new way. And so firstly, the Bible points us towards Christ, encourages us to fall in love with him again. But secondly, it also spurs us on to become more Christ-like, to follow in his steps and to bring change to this world. One of the things that used to really annoy me about married couples was when they would say things like this, "Oh, we've been married for so long now, I know exactly what he's going to say." Or, "I know exactly what she's thinking, we don't even have to speak to each other, we've got this chemistry." That was until I started saying that to other people. It's one of those natural things, I suppose. The more time we spend with someone, the more we will be like them, the more that we will take on their characteristics. And it's the same with the Bible. The more time that we give to the Bible, the more Christ-like we will become. I think it can be so easy, though, to read the Bible and to remain unchanged and just listen to it, but not let the words take any impact on us. Not merely to watch the example of Jesus from afar, but to actually follow him, to be his hands and his feet. James 1, 22, 25 says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." You know how easy it is for us to be moved by the Bible or convicted by a passage and yet to remain unchanged. I think one of the biggest misconceptions of Christianity is that it's all about thou shalt this and thou shalt not, a list of rules. And if you can match up to those rules, then somehow you're a good person. But we know that's not true. I think for us as Christians, the biggest lie is this, that the enemy can tell us the word of God brings boredom and restriction and constraint. And there's something about the flesh versus the spirit, isn't there? But this passage from James reminds us that obedience and attention to the scriptures brings quite the opposite. When the disciples realized it was Jesus, their hearts burned within them. You know, the Bible brings freedom. It releases us from our shackles. It doesn't enslave us. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And I love this from Mark Altroge, who wrote this. "As we see Jesus stretch out his hand in compassion to heal a leper, we see how we should be compassionate. When we see him have mercy on the woman caught in adultery, we grow in mercy. As we observe Jesus resist the temptations of Satan to love the world, we learn to love the Lord our God as he did. As we gaze on Jesus hanging on that cross and not reviling his enemies, but say, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do,' we learn to trust our Heavenly Father and to forgive our enemies." And I think it's really interesting for us that when Jesus comes against temptation, you know, we know he goes to the desert, he goes to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And at every single point of temptation, when Satan comes to him, he responds with the phrase, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Jesus silences the enemy every time. The enemy is muted. Jesus says, "It's simple. You're trying to tempt me, but the scriptures have spoken." That's the end of the conversation. See, the Bible gives us great power to resist the evil one. Temptations of all kinds assail us, don't they? Often from this one historic cataclysmic phrase, "Did God really say?" Right from the beginning of Genesis. "Did God really say, don't covet? Did God really say don't lust? Did God really say to love your enemies? Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So why should we read the Bible? Well, there are so many reasons. But in the most basic sense, we are invited to fall in love with Jesus again. And to fall in love with him so much that we want to be just like him, conformed to his likeness. And to be like him so much that we are salt and light to this world. You know, Daniel and Hannah, as they were christened this morning, holding their candles to shine as lights in the world. But we don't shine as lights in the world on our own. Neither can we do it on our own. The Bible equips us. And so as I finish, I'd just like to mention a few ways that we might want to re-engage with the Bible this morning, maybe start properly for the first time. It's been a real challenge for me as I've been looking at this. Firstly, just to open the book, I think, is a big enough battle for us. You know, Becky and I were just talking the other day and realizing we do have like 9 Bibles in the house of different sizes, different, you know, translations. Goodness knows where they all are. But firstly, to open the book, to set time aside. It always astounds me that Jesus, the Son of God, he had to retreat away. He had to go to the wilderness and get away from the crowds. How much more so do we have to in our busy lives? And so to open the book first, don't leave it as an unopened package. Don't be a chuck. And then secondly, having opened it, to then open ourselves up to it. To ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to reveal more of Jesus to us. Now, there's a brilliant charity in Salisbury called Precept Ministries. And in fact, our very own Sharon Goldie, I don't know if she's here, works for them. And they do Facebook Live Bible studies every 3 or 4 days. And they run big Bible studies in this city, and they small groups, and they're a brilliant resource. And they encourage us to use the acronym POAP, which I will spell for you, which stands for prayer. So before we even open the Bible, just pray. Take a moment to pray. Observation, interpretation, application, and then prayer again. Observation to understand what the passage says. Interpretation to understand what it means. And then application to ask, how does this apply to me? And then to pray again. For those with young children, there are many child-friendly versions of the Bible available, but the Jesus Storybook Bible I can thoroughly recommend. It's a favorite in our house. Becky reads it every night to Esther at the moment, and she's been saying the impact it's been having on her. It's a really wonderful book. In fact, as the Bridge Youth Project, we were very happy to buy a copy for every pre-prep child in one of the local pre-prep schools. It really is that good. And one of the books that I used in preparation for this morning was Eat That Book by Eugene Peterson, which I can also say is very good. The Bible in a Year book or an app is also great to follow. Also, the Bible Is app is a great way to listen to the whole audio Bible on your commute or on your way to work. There are so many creative ways that we can interact with the Bible. Simon Guilbeault says, personally, Choose Life 365 Bible Studies for Radical Disciples is a brilliant quick-fire devotional for each day. People also find it really helpful to meditate, to memorize scripture, whether it's just a verse or a whole passage sometimes. There are many tools out there, and I think it's just a case of us finding what fits for us and talking to each other and be honest and real about how we engage with the scriptures. Let's pray together. Lord, we recognize this morning that engaging with your word is sometimes not easy. It can be difficult. But Lord, it is your inspired, God-breathed words to us. And so, Lord, this morning, would you create a fresh hunger, Lord, to delve into the Bible, to get into your word, to discover again the risen Jesus, to fall in love with him, and to become more and more like him. Lord, help us to be honest and real with each other, and to truly make this a priority, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.